the keys to the kingdom, the word of God, the authority of God. Whatever I bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever I loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Come on, put your hands together and bless the Lord. Amen, 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 amen. You know, these are not just frivolous words. These are the words of Jesus as a covenant to Peter. You remember when he asked Peter, well, he asked the disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say you are Elias or Elijah. Some says you are Moses. Some said you are one of the good prophets. Jesus said, well, that's what people who have not been with me but just heard about me say that I am. But who do you say? Almost 3 years you've been with me. Who do you say that I am? And I guess the disciples were baffled, probably shocked, surprised that Jesus would ask them about a personal knowledge of Jesus. And of course, Peter became the designated spokesman for the disciples. He raised his hand, cleared his throat, I guess, and said, thou art the Son of the living God, the HaMashiach, the Messiah. Jesus said, Peter, Oakwood don't teach stuff like this. Andrews University hasn't gotten a curricula that includes this. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And Jesus said to Peter, I'm going to make a covenant with you on the authority of the confession and the testimony that you've given. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's a lot of power. That's a lot of power. And so whenever I pick up God's word to read it, I reaffirm to myself that covenant, that whatever I bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever I loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I want to call your attention to two passages of scripture. I'm going to ask you to read it with me, and then I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles open because I can't read right now, so you got to be doing the reading for me. The first is Philippians chapter 4. What book did I say? Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 11 or verse 10. Through 13. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 13. When you have it, please stand as we honor God in the reading of his word. Philippians chapter number 4, verse 10 through 13. Amen. I see people standing. Now, if you cannot physically stand, then please don't, because we don't want you to be uncomfortable. But if you can physically, we will ask you to stand as we honor God. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 10. When you have it, let me hear you say amen. Please read it together. Well, I'll tell you what, let's do this. I'm going to ask Elder Wilson to use the mic, and he'll kind of be the lead reader, and everybody will kind of go along with him.
verses 10 through 13. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both abound and to suffer. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Amen. Lord, bless him to his word.
Amen, amen. Now, don't sit. We got another text, and that's Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 1. 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 If you're looking for it, find Psalms and then go to Proverbs and you'll be right there. Amen. In the Old Testament. Amen. Do we have it? Amen.
All right, reading from Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven.
Amen. You may be seated. To everything, there's a season and a time to every purpose under the earth. Father, the hour is come again when your Son Jesus and Jesus alone must be lifted up. For it was Jesus who said, and I, if I be lifted up, I, Jesus, will draw men or women or boys and girls unto me. So lift Jesus up right now. May Jesus be seen clearly. May Jesus be heard and understood without any ambiguity. When this experience shall have come to a pause, may Jesus be honored. May Jesus be obeyed. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory forever. And the people of God say amen, amen, amen. I want to talk, this is just a word for the season that we're in, the things that we are dealing with. I am a practical pastor. I don't just preach sermons because they sound good. And they're great. You know, you preached it in Washington at 2,000, a crowd of 2,000, and people were foaming at the mouth and yelling and screaming, saying amen. So you wake up in the morning and you say, I'm going to preach this one this morning. No. I'm one of these pastors that's tried to, by God's power, scratch where people are itching. And ask God to give me a word that is meet in season for his people. Amen? So bear with me as we go through this experience together, because this is not going to be one of that whooping and hollering kind of sermon. It's a sermon that I pray and a word that I'm praying will encourage us and give us the strength to be able to navigate this season that we're in. Last week, we talked about the fuel for Christian staying power. And I want to kind of move on the heel of that, if you will, as we talk about the secret to contentment. the secret to contentment. Last week in our message, we talked about the challenge that God gave. Do you remember that? Those of you who were here. And the challenge, Paul speaking to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13 says, be content with that which you have. And we said that was a challenge because it's not easy to be content when your house is flooded and everything that you worked for the last 30, 40 years is gone in a second, in a minute, in a day. It's a challenge to be content. But then we fleshed out that word contentment, and we said it did not necessarily mean to be nonchalant, to be apathetic, to be insensitive to the reality of the value of what you have, but to be at peace. And that peace is contingent on the reality of the covenant that Yahweh made through Yeshua, God made through his son Jesus to us, that covenant that says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So this morning, I want to talk to us about the secret to contentment. Here comes that word again, contentment. The secret to being at peace with yourself and with God. This letter, and we usually say, you know, the book of Philippians, but it's actually a letter. And I'm going to try to do some justice to it because I am only sharing with you a portion of the letter. And it is not fair if somebody wrote you a four-page letter to read a little portion of the third page and think you understand the whole letter. Okay. Nobody felt me on that. I'm going to say this again. It is not fair, or you will never get the whole context of a letter, a four-page letter, if you only read six lines in the third page. So I'm going to kind of give you a quick synopsis of the letter and then focus on this part because I believe as Paul concludes this letter, he summarizes in it chapter 4 of this letter, which is the last page, if you will, of this letter. Paul summarizes everything that he has said in chapter 1 and chapter 2. The church of Philippi, you know the story of Paul's experience in Philippi. Philippi was this city that Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit to go to with Silas, his companion. And when they got in Philippi, of course, there were people there who were doing business by using other spirits, if you will. They were people that were deceiving gullible people. And I know we still live in a world like that because most people today want you to tell them what they want to hear and they'll pay anything for it. And so Paul gets in the city and there was this young lady who, you know, was hired or enslaved, if you will, both by demonic powers and the person who owned her or thought he owned her. And she would tell fortune, if you will. And so, of course, Paul and Silas are preaching with the power of God, and they're moving in, and this lady begins to follow them and start yelling behind them, these are the men of God. You know the story. And Paul kind of let it go for a little bit, and then he got sick of it, and he decided, you know what, I'm going to set this woman free. So he commanded the demon to get out of her. Of course, She lost that power that possessed her, and now she couldn't do what she was doing any longer to make money for her masters, and they got mad at Paul. And of course, they went to the city chiefs or city leaders, and Paul and Silas were arrested. You know the story. They were beaten. They were put in jail, their backs bleeding, skins all lacerated. And when they got in jail, they started to do something that normal people don't do in jail. They started to praise the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't want to sound racist or prejudiced, but since I got the mic, I think Paul and Silas were black. Because the kind of song they were singing is the kind of song you would tap your feet to, I believe. And they got so good with the rhythm that God began to tap his feet. Then the Bible says the heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. I believe God began to tap his feet, and he started to tap his feet. And when God starts to tap his feet to the praise of his people, stuff started shake. I wish there were two people in here with me. The Bible says that the earth began to shake, the jail began to shake, chains began to break, and doors flunked open. Jailer took the sword, because anybody in jail and doors open and chains broken will get. So he took the sword, ready to stab himself to death, because he's thinking these prisoners are gone. And Paul and Silas said, wait a minute. Here comes the black in them again. We ain't going nowhere. We're here till you get a piece of what we have. I can't get no help up in here. And the Bible says not only was the jailer delivered and saved, but his whole house was baptized. This is the city of Philippi. Paul started a church, a ministry in Philippi. And Paul is now in jail again, and this church loves Paul, and they are sending to bless him with his needs, things to cover his needs. I don't know what they wear, maybe money, maybe food, maybe some clothes or whatever, but they catered to Paul's needs. And now Paul is writing to them to encourage them and to thank them for all that they've done, and to caution them not to allow division amongst themselves, because there are two sisters in the church that are having issues. You'll find that out if you read chapter 4 entirely. And Paul is trying to bring them back together, and he asks some brothers in the church to work with these sisters so they can let their issues die, so that they can be faithfully effective in doing what they were doing. Amen. And here now we come to chapter 4, and Paul is getting ready to close the letter. He has told them how to think. He said, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. He talked about how he had given himself totally to Jesus. And now he's concluding this letter, and Paul does several things that I believe will help us if we will emulate Paul and do the same thing. What do you say? The first thing that Paul does is he shows a sense of gratitude to the church of Philippi. Everybody say a sense of gratitude. Chapter 4 and verse number 10, turn to that and let's read, and you will see where Paul's sense of gratitude is. Chapter 4, verse 10, Now, I told you this is not a normal sermon, so the first person who gets to read it, because I want you to understand where we're going. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Do you have it? Somebody. Use your preaching voice now. I rejoice.
That at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it.
Did you hear that? Sense of gratitude. Paul says, I am rejoicing in God because you have renewed or you have started doing for me again what you used to do. And I understand you always wanted to do it, but there were times that you didn't have to do it. But now that God has blessed you again and you are able to do it, I want you to know that I am highly appreciative of it. Somebody say a sense of gratitude. If you are going to be able to be content, you must first learn to have a sense of gratitude. You must first learn to recognize that none of us here can make it by ourselves. No matter how much money you have, how smart you think you are, how big your house is, how educated you may be, somebody help you to get there. I can't get no help up in here. None of us is self-made. John Donne was right when he said, no man is an island entire to himself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. We are all interconnected. Somebody help you to get where you are. Even the looks that you brag on. Somebody help you with it. It came from the gene of a mama, a daddy, a grandmama, a granddaddy, or somebody way down the line. You know, these recessive genes. Somebody was talking to me. Well, I've heard this a few times, but they look at my wife, and then they look at me, and they say, how'd she do that? And I said, she had eye problems. But you know, somebody help you to get to where you are. Turn to your neighbor and say, somebody helped you. And if you are going to be content in life, you have to recognize that you didn't make it by yourself. You may be an A student, but you better thank God for some mama or some daddy whose gene was transferred to you. Because if you forget that, then you lose a sense of gratitude. And you think you are where you are because of who you are. So Paul says, I am grateful. I am thankful. I appreciate what you guys have done for me. But the second thing that Paul shows us here, if we are going to be content, is a sense of self. Somebody say a sense of self. Now I want somebody to read verse 11, because there we see a sense of self. Verse 11a, the first part of verse 11. You got it, Elder?
Not that I speak in respect of want.
Stop right there. Did you hear that? Paul said, I appreciate everything that you've done for me. I'm grateful that I didn't make it to where I am by myself, that somebody helped me get there. He said, but don't get it twisted. I am not saying this to you to make you think that I cannot make it without you. See, a lot of us are suffering because we don't have a sense of self. A lot of us endure unnecessary abuse because we don't have a sense of self. Oh, I appreciate you helping me pay the rent. You know, I appreciate you putting food on the table. But don't you get it twisted and think because you put food on the table and help pay the rent that I'm going to sit around here and let you treat me as someone less than a child of God. In other words, I'm not showing you appreciation because without you, I cannot make it. I was telling some friends last week, when I did my psychological evaluation to go to seminary, Andrews, they give us this psychological evaluation, try to find out your personality and who you are and so forth. They said that I am an extrovert. No, I'm the guy that will see you across the hall in Walmart all the way down and say, hey, I'm T-Ron. Can I be your friend? That's who I am. I'm into people. People, you know, give me energy. I cannot be by myself for 2 minutes. I just fizzle. I just, you know, just die. But, you know, But when I'm around people, oh, man, I'm, you know. But watch this. I was telling them that because of my extrovert, people misconstrue my intentions. They tend to read me wrong. And what I'm saying is, when you don't have a sense of self, you make people read you wrong. See, when you have a sense of self, you can say, I need a man. But I need a man because I got enough love that I can keep to myself. I want to share it with that man. I don't need a man to make me who I am. I wish somebody was listening to me. When you have a sense of self, you say, I need a woman. But I don't need a woman to complete me because I am complete. I need a woman to share my complete self with because I have so much completeness that I need somebody to get a piece of it. And when you have a sense of self, you don't allow people to abuse you because they've been doing nice things for you. I wish two people would hear me. See, most of us don't have a sense of self. And so we allow people to treat us like trash because they're giving you stuff. And Paul said, now don't get it twisted. I appreciate what you have done. And I'm so glad that you are doing it. But don't you think I will stop being who I am because you stopped doing it. And don't you think I am being appreciative because I want you to do more. I'm being appreciative because I wish church folk would learn this. Because, see, that's how we treat God. That's why we are never content. That's why we are so hurt when stuff happens. Because I paid my tithe last month. Why is it that they're repossessing my car? Because you think because you paid your tithe, God's supposed to be giving you money. No. You pay your tithe because God has already blessed you and you are happy. God don't owe you nothing. This is not no casino. come up in here and put 50 cents in the slot machine and pull the lever and think you're supposed to win 777? Mm-mm. And when you don't win it, you're mad at everybody and the pastor. I didn't tell you to put your money in here. God's already blessed you. That's why you got money to put in here. I can't get no help up in here. You gotta know who you are. Gotta have a sense of self. I don't need you to make. You know, I was somewhere, Elder, I was preaching a revival. And I'm there preaching the gospel because I want people to be saved. You know, and I'm sweating. I'm preaching every night. And people coming to me, oh, Pastor, you, what a great sermon. You're a great preacher. And I make the appeal the third night, Pastor Simpson, nobody come up. So when I got up the next night, I told him, I said, listen, I'm not an entertainer. And don't you come to the door tonight talk about I'm a great preacher. You don't have to tell me. I know I'm a great preacher. And you ain't got to tell me that. I didn't come here for you to tell me. I came here because I know I could preach. I want you to let the word get in your spirit so that you can make a decision for Jesus. Don't be buttering me up and you're going back doing the same thing. If I could preach that good, you could have made a decision 3 days ago. But see, we got to learn to do. You don't allow people to pimp. Can I use that word? I'm sorry. But don't allow people to. Well, since I already used it, to pimp you. You know, I have a sense of self. Paul says, I appreciate who you are and what you are doing. But I want you to know and make it clear that my appreciation of you is not a license to you that I need you that much. So, shows a sense of gratitude, shows a sense of self. And then Paul shows us a sense of season. Everybody say season. See, season is something that God instituted when he created the world. Somebody turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. I need a reader, quick reader, because we got to go. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 14. You got it? Okay, I thought you. All right, who has it? Genesis 1:14.
And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years.
Did you hear that? God said, let there be light in the firmament. And if you keep reading, it will say, and God created two great lights. He created the sun and he created the moon and he created the stars. These lights were intended for seasons. You know, I don't know why scientists, or some scientists, because there's a lot of scientists who believe that there is a God. But before science came up with the idea that the earth tilts, and the reason we have day and night, and summer and winter, is because of the tilting of the earth toward the sun. And when it tilts toward the sun, the people or the part of the earth that the sun is shining on is having summer at that time. And the other part is having winter. And when it tilts again, when the sun, when the earth revolves around the sun, you know, Jesus, this is what Genesis is saying. This is what your Bible is saying. God created seasons. But what you need to understand is seasons are not just planetary or natural. Seasons are also personal and experiential. Somebody say personal and experiential. Just like you have summer, winter, fall, and spring. Not in those orders. You have good personal experience season and bad personal experience seasons. And the problem with humanity is we do not have a sense of season. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need a sense of season. What are the things that you will notice about seasons is they don't last forever. I wish three people were listening to me. No matter how hot and humid the Louisiana summer is, summer will come to pass. And spring will come. No matter how cold the Minnesota winter is, winter will come to pass. No matter how nice the spring season is, that too comes to pass. And the only way you and I will learn to be content is when we understand and have a sense of season. In other words, when you are in springtime, you have to realize that spring, as great as it is not here to last forever. And the problem is when most of us are in springtime, we do not prepare for summer. And when we're in summer, we don't prepare for fall. And when we're in fall, we don't prepare for winter. Let me tell you something that happened to my son and I when he was young, living with us. I was pastoring Tennessee, and we were coming from a place called Chattanooga, Tennessee, and we passed through some little towns, and we needed something, so we stopped at a Walmart. It was around about 11:30. And when we walked in the Walmart, Elder, there was this older lady. She had to be, if I would guesstimate her age from what I saw from her appearance, she had to be maybe 75, 76. And she was standing at the door sleeping. Okay, you didn't hear me. She was supposed to be a greeter at Walmart. When I came in, she was supposed to say, hi, welcome to Walmart. She was supposed to say it with a smile. But when my son and I walked up to her, she was standing there with her eye closed, going like that. And I told my son, here is the highest display of not recognizing your season. I don't know her story, but from what I saw, she never thought that 75 will come when you should be home with your grandchildren tucked in bed. So apparently, listen to me, apparently she didn't prepare for that season. At 75, it was not the season for her to be standing at the door at Walmart 11 o'clock at night when she should be sleeping. That was a season for a 25 or 30-year-old kid. But she didn't have a sense of season, so she had not prepared to transition in the next season. Paul says, I have a sense of season. I know how to conduct myself when I got a big house on Sugar Hill. And I know how to conduct myself when that house is gone. Because who I am is not measured by my resources. What I am is not evaluated by what I have in a certain or a particular season. Is anybody listening to me? You will be messed up if you measured your value in who you are by what you have in the season you are in. Because seasons don't last forever. And if you don't learn to appropriate and accurately live within the context of your season, when that season passes and the season of drought comes, you will drop dead. That's why when Wall Street plunges, people jump off 30-story buildings. Because they define themselves by their resources. Who are you?
I'm Dr. Johnson.
I didn't say, what do you do? I said, who are you? When you were born, your mama didn't call you Dr. Johnson. You're George Johnson. That's who you are. And when I ask you, what do you do? Then you tell me, I'm a doctor. Then I say, Dr. Johnson. I wish three people were here, man. We define ourselves by where we live.
I'm Dr. Johnson. Live it.
Call one of the chic places here in Baton Rouge, because you know I'm new. I don't. Okaz. Okay. And you define yourself by that till the flood comes. And then we're all at the Marriott. Anybody feeling me? Because when disaster comes, we're all at the same level. People who live across the railroad, they ain't Marriott. Just like the people that live in that city he just talked about. And when you define yourself by those things, when you evaluate your worth by your resources, when the season of those resources are over, you have no sense of self. You define yourself by your Mercedes. And you look down your noses at other people because they're driving Toyotas. And you're driving a Mercedes. And you think you are better than they are. I've always told my children and myself, you are not better than anybody. You may be better off. That's a difference. I'm better off this season because I got a roof over my head. But it doesn't make me better than the person who's sleeping under the bridge. Because I do not measure my worth by the roof over my head. So Paul says, I know how to live in every season of my life. See, we misinterpret this text, or we take it out of context, you know, when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He's not saying I can do everything. He can heal himself. Remember, he said, have a thorn in my flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me because of the abundance of the revelation. He said, and I prayed three times. Paul, you can do all things. You prayed three times and the thorn didn't go away, because I wasn't saying I can do all things. So what are you saying, Paul? Read the context. Paul says, I can handle any season that I'm in. When I'm in the season of much, I can handle that. When I'm in the season of lack, I can handle that. When I'm in the season of vegetarian filet mignon, I can handle that. When I'm in the season of triples, I can handle that. Any season you put me in, I can handle it, because I'm not measured by my season. I'm talking about the secret to contentment is having a sense of gratitude, having a sense of self, and having a sense of season. And Berean, I stopped by to tell you, those of us who have been affected by this storm, and you had a big, nice home with your privacy and all of that, and you are out of it now, don't allow it to take your spirit and take your joy and take your hope, because the same God who was with you when you had it is the same God who will be with you while you don't have it, because he loves you when you have it and he loves you when you don't have it. You are no less a child of God because you've lost what you have. You have to have a sense of season. And because we are living in a sinful world, seasons have changed to being harsh. Go to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. Somebody find it really quick. We got to go. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20. And you will see the difference between Genesis 1:14 and now Genesis 8 verse 20. You got it?
20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. And for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease.
Did you hear that? The flood. Somebody say flood. That's what we just experienced. The flood is over. God, in Genesis 1, verse 14, instituted seasons. But when men sinned, got so much that God repented, the Bible says, that he created man. He decided he's going to send a flood, and the flood is going to destroy the world. And when the flood did, the flood took season with it. Noah was in the ark 40 days and 40 nights. There was never a rain season before the flood. The rain was an interruption of the solace of God's season of favor on his people. After the rain, Noah offers sacrifices, and God makes a covenant to himself. He said, I will no more allow this kind of devastation on the whole earth. He said, and I will reinstitute seasons, but this time it will be harsh. He said, it will be hot and it will be cold. There will be winter. There will be summer. Seasons will not be like they were before. But I'm not going to allow season to not exist because it was part of my plan for humanity. Seasons were first intended for our reflection on the goodness of God to know how long we've been walking with him. But when sin came and separated us from God, God says now, I am going to reinstitute seasons, but this time is not going to necessarily be for their reflection. It's going to be for their anticipation. Anticipation of what? The blessings that I plan to give them. So he says it's going to be sowing time and anticipation of reaping time. In other words, if you don't sow, don't expect. When you fold your hand, when you sit before the Nintendo game player during sowing time, then reaping time, don't be looking at me cross-eyed. Because you've lost a sense of season. He said, seasons will be harsh. It's going to get hot. It's going to get cold. Like you've never felt it before. And you need, my brothers and sisters, to understand that season is not only planetary. Season is experiential. All of us here will have an experience of low tide in our lives. And if the truth be told, most of us here can testify that low tides, low seasons have hit our lives. And let me be the one to bring you the bad news. If you haven't had one of them seasons yet, you better brace yourself. Because as long as you are on this people planet, it will come. Reversals will come. Heartaches will come. Disaster will come. Problems will come. Tears will come. Well, Pastor, why are you giving me all that bad news? Because God wants me to help you to prepare for it before it comes. Paul says, I have learned. Now notice he didn't say, I will learn. In other words, this is someone who has experienced what he's telling us to brace ourselves to experience. He said, I have learned that in whatever state, whatever season I am in, therewith to be at peace. I know how to have a whole lot. But I didn't let it get to my head because I knew that a season was coming that I wouldn't have it. He said, and I know how not to have anything. Because when I had it, I knew it wasn't here to last. I know how to be full. But I also know how to be hungry. In other words, Paul is saying, name it. I can take it. How can you handle your seasons, Paul? He says, because I have a sense of my source. Watch this, watch this, watch this. He didn't say I have a sense of my resource. See, most of us put our trust in our resource, Pastor, and not the source. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ. Then he says, who strengthens me? Strength is the resource. Christ is the source. And Paul says, I can handle any situation because of my source. Yeshua, Christ my source, because of him, give me a flood and I'll be smiling through it. Because of him, give me a big 16 bedroom, 18 bathroom home and I can handle that too. Because of him, give me a whole lot of money in the bank and I can handle that. Because of him, let my bank account go bankrupt in the negative, I can handle that too, because I don't base my peace and my contentment and my satisfaction on my resources. I base it on my source. And if Jesus be my source, what can a flood do to me? If Jesus be my source, what can you walking away from me do to me? If Jesus is my source, I can be at peace because the God who giveth is a God who allowed it to be taken away. Paul says, let me tell you something. The reason, read chapter 3 when you go home. He said, the reason I can say this is because I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. He said, I am from the tribe. I mean, he is listing his pedigree. Paul said, you think you got some? You think that little house you had up there, up to, you think that little car, this, that, you think that's a, he said, look at my resume. In chapter 3, Paul begins to list all that he had and all that he said, not only am I a Hebrew, but I'm a Roman citizen. Back then, being a Roman citizen was like being an American citizen. Oh, you don't know what you have being born in this country. I know we got racism, and I know we got Donald Trump trying to be president and all that crazy stuff, but this is the best country anywhere. And you won't know it till you've lived some other places. See, you can pick up a placard or whatever, and go out there in the street and call Obama whatever you want to call him. And you can come home and go to bed. Because there's something called the freedom of speech. You do that in Ghana, and you disappear. You go to Korea and try to do that, and that's the last time they heard your voice. Paul is bragging on all that he has. But then after he shows the resume, Pastor, he takes it and tears it up. He said, I count it all but dunk for the cause of Christ. He said, everything that I thought I was, I step on it and smash it in the mud because it ain't worth nothing. It's but dunk. Cow manure. That's what it looks like. That's the value of it. He said, I am so in Christ that I am ready to die for him. My question is, do you feel like that about Jesus? Or do you only feel like that about your house? Do you feel about Jesus the way you feel about your car. About your master bedroom. Do you feel that way about Jesus? Do you clean up like that for Jesus? You don't just wash that car. You take it to a special place to get it washed. Do you feel that way about Jesus? Do you feel like you need to be washed like that for him? I had a friend I went to preach for. He had a Mercedes-Benz 560-something CL, I think, 460 or whatever. I don't have one, so I don't even know what the numbers are. But he picked me up. He said, "Wigar, I'm going to take you somewhere that I usually eat food tonight." So I said, "Okay, we got there." They ordered the food. He said, "Man," he said, "go ahead, dig in." I said, "No, Elder." I said, "We got to go, man. I got to get to the hotel and kind of freshen up because I got to preach tonight." So he said, "No, man, sit and eat your food, man. You know, relax." So I said, "No, man, it's okay. I'll eat in a car." And the third time he said, "We go. Sit and eat your food." And I got the message. The message was, we can run late. We can get to the hotel anytime we get there and get to the church anytime. But you ain't eating in my car. I don't even eat in this car. You know, at first I thought, you know, because he was being polite, I thought he was caring about me. You know, no, priest, sit and eat, man. You know, relax. You know, and I'm thinking, you know, the zeal. You know, I'm like this horse that's at the gate. You know, I've been spending time with the Lord and preparing, and I want to get out the gate, man. I want to get out. He said, "No, man, relax." And I came to find out he didn't really care about me. He was saying, "You better eat here because you ain't eating in my car." My question is, do you feel that way about Jesus? Do you put him first? Is he at the top of the list? Do you really care about him the way you care about your living room, the way you care about your kitchen, that stove, that countertop hot plate? How much is Jesus worth to you? With all the rules that you make for other people, how much is Jesus really worth to you? Brothers and sisters, as I close, I want to say to all of us, we need to grasp the secret to contentment. And that secret is a sense of gratitude. A sense of self, a sense of seasons, and a sense of our source, the source of our strength. I can be at peace in any season that God allows me to be. Not because of the resources, but because of Jesus, my source, who strengthens me. If you believe the word of God and you want that to be your testimony, I ask you to stand with me as we prepare to pray. God loves you. God cares for you. God knows what you are going through. But God is helping all of us understand that our value and our worth comes because of our source, Jesus Christ, and not our resources. God, here your people are again on this holy Sabbath day. We come to you again, God, with our hearts that are hurting, hearts that are wounded, things that we've lost. But God, we know that you are the source. And if you are the source, then just like you gave us what you gave us before, you can replace them. You can restore the years that the canker worms ate, that the locust has devoured, that the flood has taken. Because our hope is in you, Jesus, the source. Oh God, I pray for that man, that woman, that boy, that girl in this place whose heart is still heavy because of so many losses. God, may they make you their source today. And may the peace of God that passes understanding rest and rule with them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Say amen. Say amen. Come on, put your hands together and bless the Lord.